Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Our Father, we thank you for your precious word, and we thank you for the clear teaching of the Lord Jesus here in Matthew 24 as he unfolded the end of the age and the sign of his coming in response to the questions by these disciples. We pray today that you would give us clarity of thought. Fill me with your spirit. Lord, unfold your truth from your word, that the truth might set us free, and Lord, that we might be a good testimony for the Lord Jesus, winning souls for him, knowing that the end is near. We thank you for your promises, and Lord, you will protect us, you will keep us, and you will be with us. And so we look forward to what you're going to do, even today, with your word, by your spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now the Lord Jesus here is showing his disciples precisely in response to the questions he asked. In Matthew 24, verses 4 through 14, he unfolds the entire end of the age from a global viewpoint. He shows exactly what's going to come to pass during the beginning of sorrows, the time that is going to precede the intensity of the persecution, which is coming and is already upon us in many parts of the world. And so he gives them an answer to their question. He doesn't jumble the scripture. He doesn't reverse and go from one point to the next without explanation. He chronologically unfolds in a precise order and sequence exactly what's going to come to pass during the end of the age. Now, in our first message, we talked about this darkening cloud of deception that has covered the church here in the West concerning exactly how things are going to unfold. There has been a theory called the pre-tribulation rapture theory that has become the very focal point of prophetic teaching here in the Bible-believing churches in the West, which is mostly all the churches here in North America, many of them holding to this theory, which cannot be found in the Scripture from proof texts. And so today we want to look at in our second message, even though here in Matthew 24, verses 4 through 31, the Lord Jesus gives precise information showing how things are going to take place. Like I mentioned, verse 1 to 14, the global overview of the end of the age, because he ends that by saying in verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, verses 1 through 14 show a progression of events, including an escalating persecution of Christians in verse 9. So, in order to understand, he gave them this global overview, and then in verses 15 through 28, he focused upon the nation of Israel. Verse 29 to 31 shows them recording the sign of the Lord's coming and of the day of the Lord. And that follows the tribulation, which he spoke of there, verses 15 through 28, focusing on Israel, the Jews, Judea, Jerusalem, that's the place, the epicenter of that period of time. And then immediately after that great tribulation, which is cut off by his coming to rescue the saints. Immediately after that, the sign is given and then his coming. Now, in verse 32 and 33, he records and gives them a summary statement through a parable of the fig tree. And he shows that when these things begin to come to pass, know that it is near. His coming is near. The end of the age is near. The end of the world. It's even at the door. So how clear can it be? And although this scripture is given, there are those who would distort what's here and say that certain words mean certain things, and in this passage, this word means the second coming, and this word means the rapture, and in fact, all three places where coming is recorded, they're the same Greek word, parousia, which means an arrival and continuing presence of the Lord. So his coming is unfolded. However, this darkening cloud of deception, because it has not been taken from Scripture and has become the tradition over the last 100 years in the West, and the theory itself is merely 170 years old in Bible terms. That's young, and it's new, and it's something that has arisen in response to those who are dispensationalists, ultra-dispensationalists, saying that the church must be removed before God can begin to work with Israel in the 70th week of Daniel, the last week of time that brings the consummation when the Lord returns in order to rescue the Jews as they're undergoing the time of Jacob's trouble mentioned in Jeremiah 30, verse 7. And so this was an effort to bring dispensationalism into focus, showing that the church must be removed, so the imminency or the at any moment coming of Christ was fabricated. It was a theory not taken from Bible texts, as we'll discuss further here in this second message. Now, although the Bible doesn't record one verse stating that Jesus could come at any moment, many teachers and Bible preachers continue to state this as fact, and therefore unknowingly deceive themselves and those that are affected by their ministry. The basis for their position is the testimony of experts and not sound exposition of the prophetic scriptures. Even though these experts call the pre-tribulation rapture a theory and not a doctrine of scripture, they continue to hold to this saint-deadening false teaching as the mainstay of their prophetic thought. One of these experts in recent years, during the last 3 or 4 decades, is named Dwight Pentecost. He wrote a book called Things to Come. The heading he gives to the pre-tribulation rapture in his book, which is the book itself is often called the Bible of Fundamental Prophetic Study, but the heading he gives this pre-tribulation rapture is theory, and it's just that, a theory, on page 193. He knows that the scripture does not explicitly, that is, from proof text, teach it, yet it is at the very heart of the system of prophecy that he holds. Former Dallas Theological Seminary president John Woolford wrote in his book, The Rapture Question, "The fact is that neither post-tribulation, which is the position held by many, and probably the word most should be used here, most Bible students through the ages, post-tribulation is still the position of many of those Bible students that are not here in the United States. But he says the fact is that neither post-tribulation nor pre-tribulation is an explicit teaching of the Scripture. The Bible does not, in so many words, state either. But he still held to this theory and was a major proponent of the pre-tribulation rapture. This cloud of deception promoted by this theory not only darkens the prophetic horizon by concealing the truth, but it denies the truth of prophecy concerning the necessary intervening events, as we discussed in the first message. This denial keeps prophecy from being preached or taught in good Bible-believing churches, at least the ones that we have surveyed over the past 25 years. Why is this the case? Why aren't they preaching the Bible on the subject of end times, on the subject of the coming of the Lord? Why is this? Because there are no Bible texts to support the theory of a pre-tribulation rapture. I repeat, there's not one Bible text that states that Jesus could come at any moment. It's a hard thing to unfold the supposed key doctrine of this theory, the imminency of Christ. It's hard to unfold that and preach on it unless you have Bible texts to support it and prove it. Therefore, the truth of the Lord's second coming is not being proclaimed, which unfortunately causes the following effects. First of all, there's no Holy Spirit revival of the saints. There is a designed deadening of the saints. Revival is the result of the saints' personal holiness, without which no man can see the Lord. Personal holiness, according to the following scriptures, is the result of the saints having the hope of the Lord's return at the forefront of their minds. 1 John 3:3 states, "He that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he," the Lord Jesus Christ, "is pure." The previous verse gives us a definition of this hope, which is the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, the very blessed hope spoken of in Titus 2:13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter, in 2 Peter 3:10 and 11, also supports this Bible truth when he states, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat." Peter here is exhorting the saints to live holy lives in view of the coming of the Lord and his end of the age judgment called the day of the Lord. Paul also takes up this same subject when, in context, he gives over 20 exhortations for godly living in 1 Thessalonians 5:6-23. This is in view of the coming of the Lord and the day of the Lord at the end of the age. He concludes this section of Scripture by saying, "And the very God of peace sanctify," that's make you holy, "sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." He also, in 1 Thessalonians 3:13, affirms this very truth by stating, "To the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." And so the Apostle John, the Apostle Peter, and the Apostle Paul all confirm that we should live holy lives in view of the coming of our Lord. But if his coming is not preached, if it's not unfolded from the Word of God, then we who are born again will not be exhorted to live holy lives through the Scriptures that are designed by God. to bring this about, and therefore revival of the saints will be hindered until its coming, the day of the Lord and the end of the age. They all must be rightly divided from the Word of God. The day of the Lord is the most prophesied event in Scripture. When have you heard a message on the day of the Lord? So it deadens the saint, but secondly, the pre-tribulation rapture theory also disarms the saint and causes a relaxed attitude in the face of the coming tribulation and persecution, which even now is growing worldwide at an alarming pace. The 20th century, there were more saints killed for their faith in the 20th century than in all 19 centuries combined. But the pre-tribulation rapture says that we, the saints, will be taken from the earth before world conditions and Christian persecution comes upon us. But that's not true, according to the Lord's chronology in Matthew 24. The words of the Lord Jesus here that we've looked at, Matthew 24, verse 4 through 31, and his summary illustration concerning the fig tree in verse 32 and 33 should be enough to convince anyone that we will go through the great tribulation. Daniel 2, he also says in chapter 7, describes the Antichrist's war with the saints, as does the Apostle John in Revelation 13. And so it shouldn't be a surprise to any of us that this great pressure, affliction, and tribulation will definitely come upon the saints. The Bible uses the Greek word thlipsis, which is translated affliction or tribulation, 45 times in the New Testament. 38 of those are describing the pressures and persecution imposed upon the saint of God. The Lord Jesus Christ used this word in Matthew 24:21 to describe that period of time just before his coming called Great Tribulation. Yes, tribulation, it's always been and always will be the lot of the saint of God. However, we will be delivered from the wrath to come, 1 Thessalonians 1:10 and 1 Thessalonians 5:9. That wrath to come is authored by God to punish the lost and purify the Jew. But he is not the author of the great tribulation that precedes this time of unprecedented trouble and persecution. It's allowed by God, but it's authored by Satan and his Antichrist. Revelation 12, verse 12. This truth is found throughout the New Testament. It was believed and thoroughly recorded by the church fathers who lived during the time after the early church, 100 AD to 400 AD, and it has been found to be true during the past 2,000 years of church history. And so it will be as we continue on to the end of the age. God's people will be increasingly persecuted the closer we come to that glorious day of deliverance when Jesus comes again. Here's just a few quotes from the writings of the church fathers, indicating their belief that the church would experience the tribulation, the persecution of the Antichrist. Number one, the man of apostasy shall venture to do unlawful deeds on the earth against the Christian, Justin Martyr. Number two, and they, that's Antichrist's 10 kings, shall give their kingdom to the beast and put the church to flight, Irenaeus. Number three, that the beast Antichrist with his false prophet may wage war on the church of God, Tertullian. Now there are 14 listed church fathers. 11 of them, I think it is, have also assigned, these three and eight others have also written of their beliefs in the fact that the church will experience the presence and persecution of the Antichrist. Revelation 20, verse 4, says this, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. I just want to pick out one small fact from this loaded verse. The method of martyrdom at the end of the age here is recorded: beheading. It is significant that the method which the radical Muslims are now using to execute their enemies is this very same thing, the very same method. This has been recorded in world news frequently in recent days, and could well be the foreshadowing of the intense persecution that is to come by and through this satanic religious group, which just so happens to be the fastest growing religion worldwide. There are more mosques in England than there are churches. Many of the churches have been converted to mosques. It's coming upon us. The church is sleeping. So we must look to those future days that are on us. They're here, and they continue to unfold. We've got to look at them and see that the coming of the Lord and the end of the age are drawing near. We must just wake up to the reality of the coming persecution and tribulation. We must arm ourselves likewise with the same mind of Christ, 1 Peter 4:1, putting on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Ephesians 6, verse 13. Our Father, we thank you that you have, in your word, you have given us what we need to know concerning the end of the age and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray today, Lord, that you might use your word, that we might wake up and continue to win souls for Jesus through this all. That might be the focus of our lives as we look to thee for strength and for power from your Spirit. For you have told us that how much more shall our Heavenly Father give us the Holy Spirit to them that simply ask, Luke 11:13. And so we ask, Lord, for your power to witness for you and to continue to stand till Jesus comes. In his name I pray. Amen.